about being steadfast in the truth and not worrying about what anybody thinks. We just want to worry about what the Lord thinks. Amen? Amen. So, Al, the one that you picked up, that's discovering the practical application? Okay, so now, everybody here has been through that, but if you're listening online, for example, or to one of the CDs, you should have already been through lessons 1 and 2, discovering the pursuit of holiness and discovering the practice of holiness. And these lessons are going to provide the framework of reasoning for our continued studies. Now, you do understand there's a lot of people that don't understand a lot of things about the Word of God. You'll hear them condemn holiness teaching and so on and so forth because they don't understand it. There was a lady, and she's not here tonight, so we need to pray for her, but she came to me during last Saturday night prayer meeting, and she said nobody has ever explained to her the oneness. And she was, I'm Trinitarian, I'm going to stay Trinitarian, I'm saved, I have no doubt about it. So I said, would you let me teach you a Bible study? And by the time I got through with that, she says, nobody's ever explained this to me. And she could see it. I don't know where she is tonight. We need to pray for her. And then Brother Rod sat down and talked to her a little bit. So we just believe the Lord that God speaks through tradition. So you have to have a basis in the Word of God. And this is going to be, I've actually taken this and adapted. As I told you, you remember Scott Sistrunk that was here about a month ago. He had shared a lot of these things with me, and I've taken them and revamped them and changed them. And this was one lesson. It's going to be 3 lessons for us because I want to spend some time on it. It's a multi-part study. There are 10 practical applications of how we need to let the holiness of God affect our lives. Now notice how I put that. We need to let the holiness of God affect our lives. Okay? We can't be holy without God. When we get to the end, we'll see that, because it's almost like a symbiotic relationship. The Lord works on us and we respond to God is what happens. We're not working out our own salvation. And that's a very important concept, because you'll have a lot of people that will come to you and say, you're just trying to be saved by works. No, 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 no. We're not working out ourselves. We're not trying to be saved by our works, but we're trying to respond to the Spirit of God in our life. There's a huge difference in that thinking. Now, what do you think the first practical application of holiness is? Anybody? Oh, you read it. Well, you can't answer it then. Anybody? What's the first, most important thing about applying holiness into your life? Nope. Your attitude. This is the first, and I'm going to spend a long time on this, because it's very important that our attitudes are right. And if you don't keep a good attitude with God, you will fall away from the Lord. You may still go to church somewhere, but you'll be a shell of yourself. And you look at that, I was blessed to have taught a study last week to the ministers of the district, and it was on a wounded spirit. And if you let the root of bitterness get in, for example, it'll ruin your attitude, and it will eventually cause you to lose out with God unless you cut that thing out and destroy it. Now, Galatians 5:19 through 21, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. This is from the NIV. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and such the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 4:23-32, to be made new in the attitude, in the what? In the attitude of your mind. The attitude of God has to help our attitudes. Every one of us can have a stinking rotten attitude sometimes, right? It's just the way it is. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let this... Doesn't say you can't be angry. Right? But don't sin, and when you're angry, don't sin. You can be angry over situations. I know some of your situations. Some of that stuff you can get mad over. You can be angry. But you have to be careful in your response. This is why when you get to know me, you'll watch me long enough. If somebody makes me mad, I don't want to say the wrong thing. So many times I will think and I will just bite my tongue. No, it's not sinful to be angry. Everybody gets angry. It's sinful what you do when you're angry. Like if you get angry with somebody and you curse them out. Now, that's not right. Right. Or if you're angry and you say hurtful words. That's not right. You can be angry. Jesus got angry. He overturned the tables in the temple, so I guess that's not sin. But, you know, your words can kill people and your words can make them alive. So he said, be angry, but don't sin. There's some things that make me angry, you know. I can't do anything about it, so I try not to let it get the best of me. And that's the thing with anger. Anger can really destroy you if you let it. You just have to, you know, just let some things go. That's all I can say about this. Just let it go. Don't worry about it. One of the criticisms my wife used to give me when we first got married, she would say, do you know what he said to you? Remember? And I would say, yeah, I know what he said to me. I just let it go over my head. Because you can let words kill you. And this is what I was teaching the ministers. You know, there's an old saying, I don't know if you know where it came from, but it says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Yeah, yeah, that's actually from the AME, African Methodist Episcopal Church, in 1862. They printed it in one of their magazines, and they called it an old adage back then. So it's been around for hundreds and hundreds of years, maybe longer than that. But the thing is, in your attitude, somebody says something or somebody does something to hurt you, you don't have to be destroyed by that. Okay? If I took a gun and shot you, you'd have a hole in your arm or a hole in your head or something. But I could say hurtful words, and if you choose to let them hurt you, they can hurt you. But if you make a choice and say, I am not going to allow my spirit to be ruined by the nastiness of what somebody says. And people can be nasty. You should hear sometimes some of the things I get every once in a while. People can be really nasty. But he said, in your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. I'm not always perfect with that, you know, but if you get mad at your husband or wife, you can make up sooner or later, hopefully before the sun goes down. I'm not perfect in that sometimes. I do get angry, you know, but I try not to let it last, I hope. Yeah, everybody gets angry, so I try not to let it last. Don't give the devil the foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Dirty jokes don't come out of our mouths. I was paid a great compliment before I quit my job. I thought it was a compliment, at least. We had a couple of guys. We went for breakfast. We met, had breakfast, and then they were in a little huddle. Maybe there was three guys there. They were in a little huddle. I said, what's going on? They said, you can't hear this. You're not going to want to hear this. So it was great. You know, I loved it. And I said, well, you're probably right. I don't want to hear it. So you all have fun. So don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. We want to edify people. We want to build them up. We want to be that person where they can come to us and we lift them up and we help them and encourage them. So, like I said, we're not always perfect. That's just the way it is. But we try to change ourselves. And if we start falling back in our own old ways, we seek the Lord to help us to renew. And this is, like I've said, is so important at altar service, the renewing of your mind. So that it may benefit. We want to benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid. Now, if you couldn't do it yourself, why would he tell you get rid of bitterness? People can be bitter. But you have the choice to get rid of bitterness, to get rid of rage. You say, well, that's just my personality. That's just my makeup. I get angry. I get rageful. Well, the scripture says get rid of it. Well, you got to work on it. Right? It took you... Let me explain something. The longer you live in the world before you come to God, the longer it's going to take to change. Okay, so as people get older, when you have somebody 40, 50, 60 years old, it's going to take them a long time to change. And God knows that. So we just keep working on ourselves is what we do. We just don't quit. Brawling and slander along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. So I guess you could say, all right, let me help you out, you idiot. No, we don't want to talk like that. But you can start working on yourself and trying to help yourself. I used to have a lot more of a temper than I do now. I used to have a good temper. Were you talking about? I used to have a good temper. Yeah. I quit giving people a piece of my mind because I started losing it. But I've calmed down quite a bit in the last, 20 years. You know, I could get angry. Let me tell you something. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. If you've been the recipient of somebody saying hurtful stuff, forgive them. If you're a husband, forgive your wife. If your wife, forgive your husband. Forgive your children. That's not always easy, especially when the children get older, because they can do some stuff they don't even realize what they're doing. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. So, what do you think that we got to put away? Evil attitudes. We got to put them away. Don't look now, but I put all the answers on the back for you. So, no, because you know, if you get this, and maybe you're listening to the CD, you don't have that. You got to have the answer key back there. So, what do we want to get rid of? Hatred, wrath, jealousy, bitterness, pride, prejudice. You know, God hates prejudice. I don't know if you realize this, but I'm a white guy. If the genes in my body came out a different way, I would be black. But my blood is still the same. So God's not prejudiced. People are prejudiced. So we can't allow that. Now, sometimes we don't like the actions of people because of the way they've been raised. But we never, never, never despise anybody because of the color of their skin or the language that they speak, the language that they don't speak. Vengeance, discord, rebellion. Galatians 5:22-23. We know the scripture. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit has got to begin to manifest itself in our attitude. Now you say that you get angry a lot, but can you see the fruit of the Spirit beginning to come up in other areas? Sure. So you're making progress. And this is what we got to do. We got to look at, you're not going to be perfect overnight. It may take you 20 years to get where you need to be. Maybe longer than that. And you know what? When you get, it's 34 years now that I'm in the church. Now, I started when I was 22 years old. And it's taken me a while. But every time I think I get to the place where I'm doing all right, the Lord shows me something else. So you're always going to be developing. You're always going to be working on yourself. That's just the way it is. That's the Christian life. The Christian life is the only life you can never stop growing. Rod? Yeah, get mad at the devil. And if you read in Corinthians, it talks about when you repent, you'll get angry at the devil is what you'll do, you know. Yeah, it's anger can be positive. You can, Brother Al? You grieve the Holy Spirit by. I think the most way you grieve the Holy Spirit is by being rebellious. When you know rebellion Rebellion is when you know God wants something from you and you choose, I'm just going to do this instead. That's rebellion. The Bible says rebellion is what? As the sin of witchcraft. So when a person outright rebels against God, then, you know, then that's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Just like as we talk with the holiness issue, people may not understand holiness. Somebody may understand it sooner than others. But when a person comes to the understanding of what the Lord is directing them to, and they see it in the Word of God, and they just sit down flat out, I'm not going to live for God that way, then you've got a problem with the Lord. Until that point, you really don't have any problem with God. But we've got to learn to forgive. We've got to be obedient to authority, to be thankful, not to let anything offend us. Not to let anything offend us. Not to let anything offend us. Yeah. Yep. Yep, you stop it. And we'll talk about that in a little bit, because you can control your thoughts. You know, the problem is sometimes we don't want to control our thoughts. We don't need to be a busybody in the lives of other people. Amen? So, what's the most important aspect of holiness? What do you think is the most important aspect of holiness? Your attitude. Yeah, attitude, yeah. It's not how you dress that's the most important. It's not how you act, it's your attitude. Because if your attitude is a stinking rotten attitude, God can't work with you. Right? So that's the key attitude. Okay, what are some of the key attitudes? A person with a humble, everybody say humble. Teachable spirit, teachable attitude. And a genuine desire to live. Those are three key attitudes. Humility. You know what humility is? When the Word of God can speak to you and say, and let's face it, God doesn't come down and say, Rod, you know, you got to straighten this out. Sometimes you're going to hear that through the preaching. And humility says that I can handle that through the vessel that God has chosen, which is going to be whoever the minister is. Sometimes you'll hear something from me. Sometimes, Rod, you heard something from Scott Sistrom when he was here. Okay? You humble yourselves and you say yes to the Lord is what you do. A teachable attitude or a teachable spirit. We had somebody a while back, and this is what I told them. I said, you've got to have a teachable spirit. And they didn't have a teachable spirit. They're not here anymore. Nobody can show you nothing. Nobody can teach you anything. If you don't have a teachable spirit, then you're not going to make it. That's all there is to it. And a genuine desire to live for God. You know, people live for God for different reasons. Some people go to churches for business. And you find as the church grows, you might have some businessmen there that normally wouldn't come because they're going to try to connect with people. Some of the big churches in Oklahoma were like that. If you were a businessman, you went to First whatever because you were going to do that. But our desire, we've got to have a genuine desire to live for God. And if you have those, you can always be led to greater truth. Let's face it, we don't know everything when we first come to God. We might be born again. We might get the Holy Ghost, talk in tongues, get baptized, have some faith. But that's just the beginning. That's just God showing you some stuff. And as you go along, He's going to lead you into greater truth. You are not what you are, and you are not what you're going to be. You're in transition. All your Christian life, you are in transition. You are not yet what the Lord wants you to be, but you're certainly not. Look back at yourself a year. Look back at yourself 2 years ago. Have you grown? If you have grown, you're on the right track. Right? Right, Brother Leo? If you've grown, you're on the right track. So one of our first discipleship studies was the call to discipleship. Now, what I've been doing is I'm starting to put all of these with the notes on the internet. So if people in our church or anybody wants to go through these things, they'll be to do this. Or if you've been taught this and you need to be refreshed on it, you can either ask me for the CD or go to our website and look for the discipleship series. Now, here's something that's very, very important. Inward holiness will lead to outward holiness, but the reverse is not true. Okay, outward holiness does not lead to inward holiness. You can look right. You can, but it's not necessarily. And you got to have some outward holiness. What would be holiness? Well, if you're a lady, let's say, would you go to the beach in a string bikini? Why? You wouldn't do that because it's immodest. So there are some standards that are going to rise up in our lives and say, we're not going to do that. But just because you might dress the right way and do the right things does not mean that you're holy. It starts on the inside. It starts on the inside. And this is a big mistake that I see in churches that start, because they want everybody to think, look how holy my church is. So they really get on the outward appearance thing. And sure, they'll make some people that will dress right and look right, but their attitude is not right. So whatever we do, I always encourage people, get the inside right first. And look at what Jesus said. I've preached this before. He told them, Matthew 23:25-26, and this is from the Message Bible. You're hopeless, you religion scholars and Pharisees. Frauds, you burnish the surface of your cups and bowls so they sparkle in the sun, while the insides are maggoty with your greed and gluttony. Stupid Pharisees, scour the insides, and then the gleaming surface will mean something. Jesus was not telling them that the outside wasn't important. He was saying, you got to get the inside right too. So you have to work on the inside. He was not condemning outward holiness, but rather the fakeness of appearing to be holy. And that's a very big temptation. I don't have to be what I should be. Nobody can see. Because when's the last time you knew what was in my mind? Al, I don't know what you're thinking. Right? Manny, I'm not a mind reader. So I might kind of get an idea what my wife is thinking because I've known her long enough. But you know what I mean? It's so easy to observe and compare the outside. It's so hard sometimes to discern inward holiness. I believe it was Jeremiah or Ezekiel. I can't remember which one, but they said, Lord, you've chosen not to reveal this thing to me. Now, sometimes God will reveal some things to me. But if God doesn't reveal, it's just like people say, well, you know, I'm not going to come to church unless the pastor, you know, calls me or whatever. You know, if the Lord, I may not know anything about it. And if the Lord doesn't show me, I don't know anything about it, because whatever I have, I don't have because of me. I got because of God. So outward holiness is often the easiest part to obey for some folks, but attitudes and spirits are more difficult to control. Amen. As the church grows, you find you get people that got a stinking rotten attitude every once in a while. Remember that what can keep you out of heaven? A bad attitude. A bad attitude can keep you out of heaven just as surely as any violation of God's laws or any sinful act that you physically commit in rebellion to God. So a bad attitude. So we always got to work on our attitudes. Always got to work on our attitudes. And I try to work on my attitudes. I'm not perfect, but I try to, when I see things happening, I told my wife this week, I said, I'm feeling a certain way. I need to fast and I need to pray and talk to the Lord. You got to work on yourself. Let us keep in check. Keep check our hearts for pride, for murmuring, for sowing discord, for bitterness, wrath, or other evil attitudes that will destroy our holiness. Our holiness is not destroyed because you go out and walk in the street naked. Your holiness is destroyed long before then because there's something not right in your heart. So it would be so sad for Christians that have been born again, present a good outward example, to lose out with God because of attitudes that we allow to creep in the heart, destroy our walk with God. In the book of Song of Solomon, it says, beware of the little foxes that come in and eat the grapes, eat the vines. Little things that come in and begin to destroy us. You got to watch out for that. So, number four, pride and a proud look. God hates the proud look. Proverbs 16, there's some things that God hates. The proud look is what God... He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride was the sin that caused Satan to fall. You realize that, right? that Satan was the great music leader in heaven, and pride came in his heart. He said, I'm going to rise up and I'm going to be like God. So we can let pride rise up and cause our downfall. The pride of life is one of the three basic categories of worldliness that tempt Christians. It's 1 John 2:16. For all that's in the world can be categorized these three ways. Lust of the flesh. I desire that physical thing. Lust of the eyes. I desire this for my life. And the pride of life. Look what I've done. Look how I've accomplished. It's not of the Father, but it is of the world. When we talk about holiness, it's so easy to become self-righteous and critical of others. We can't do that. We've had people that have walked in church, and maybe they're not dressed appropriately for church, and people tell them to go home. We don't have that here, but I've known of it to happen. We don't need to do that. Amen. Never be critical of other folks. This is pride and hypocrisy. We all have to be constantly on guard for our own spiritual problems. We can be the most holy-looking people in the world, but if we're full of pride, we will not be justified in the eyes of God. Look at this, Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was the Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee took his stand and began to pray before and with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like these other guys. That can happen to you. Look at them. At least I'm better than them, God. So, yeah, but people could get like that. Like, God, you really got a prize when you got me. You really got, I fast twice a week, I pay my tithes, but the tax collector, standing at a distance, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest, saying, oh God, be gracious to me, a sinner. He said that guy was justified. And sometimes when we see people at the altar, we see them praying, we see them in tears, we see them feeling the conviction, that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. God can work with that. God rejected the pious prayer of the Pharisee, but heard the sincere heart's cry of the publican. Religious people are most often susceptible to the sin of pride, and John the Baptist preached some of his harshest stuff. Who? To the sinners? No, to the religious people of the day. You vipers, you Pharisees. What making you run from the wrath of God? That's what he did. And there are two warnings that must be given. First, don't let pride enter your heart as the result of holiness standards and your knowledge of the truth. Second, do not have a proud look. Since God even hates the proud look, be careful how you conduct yourself. Pride is one thing we've always got to guard against, no matter how spiritual we are. The more successful we are spiritually, the more the devil would like to make us proud. And just for example, this year in our ministers' conference, after a certain amount of years, you got to have a minimum of 2/3 of the ministers that want you to be in your office to continue working in that. And that can be difficult sometimes. And it didn't matter to me because I was like, if I'm not doing anything more, I can spend more time in the church. So it doesn't really make an issue. But I was reelected this year. And then, man, the devil came to me and said, oh, you're such a powerful man in the ministry now. You can. And I was like, devil, get thee behind me. Right? The devil's going to talk to you like that. He'll try to lift you up with pride. You can't allow that to happen. We have got to understand that what we are is because of God, not because of ourselves. Amen? We can't do that. Even as the church grows, I don't know if you realize this, but the church is growing. We're right now on our list of people that attend church, they're not here. Everybody's not here every Sunday, but it's almost 70 people now on that list. That's why when everybody's here, I don't think we don't have a service where everybody's here. But when about everybody's here, it's looking pretty good now. So, but that's no cause to be prideful. Because let me tell you something. A church can grow and a church can explode. I've seen it happen. And you see that happen. You see these mega churches, they get it up to a certain point, then they're bankrupt because whatever happened, happened. So the work is not ours. The work is God's. And we try to take care of God's people. So Even this kind of preaching is not popular. We teach on holiness and seeking the Lord. It's not popular. But we have to do these things because we're not interested in a crowd. We're interested in people having right relationship with God. So it, just like, for example, with tithing. Tithing is your blessing. Okay? I live from the church, you know. But ultimately, tithing is not my blessing. Tithing is your blessing. So if I don't preach the blessing of tithing, and you may say, well, I can't afford to pay my tithes. Well, that's between you and the Lord. Let God build your faith. Okay? But if I don't tell you that's your channel for blessing, I rob you for some. Same thing with holiness. If I don't teach you some things, you know, then I rob you of a closer relationship with God. And it's been a long time since we've done any of this because the Lord told me years ago, don't worry about it right now. And earlier this year, God said it's time. So we'll be spending probably maybe another month or another 6 weeks on this or so. So we've got to have humility and not false humility. Boy, that's a hard one. How do you get really humble? Yeah, that'll do it. But, you know, some people like to look humble. Look at me, I'm so humble. Well, guess what? You're not humble anymore. So people can actually take pride in their humility, which is really sad. And again, the way to eradicate the pride and the proud look is to pray, to fast, fall down on your face before God, pray until you weep, confess your sins, think about how unworthy that you really are. Just when we get to thinking how worthy we are, we need to remember where we came from. God didn't, because in our thinking, you know, God would have to call us because we were good, right? But that's not why God calls us. So, he calls us basically because he loves us. And you've got to have a broken spirit. The second practical application of holiness is your thoughts. Proverbs 23 and 7. As you think in your heart, so are you. That's why you can't allow yourself to think I'm no good, I'm rotten, and so on and so forth. That's not the opposite of what we just talked about. Because if God thinks that you're worthy, you're worthy. Okay, you just have to understand where it comes from. It comes from the Lord, not from yourself. The strength that you have comes from God, not from yourself. So don't always be beating yourself up. Don't always be sitting there saying how bad you are. You got to have some of that, I guess, but you know what? Ultimately, if you think you're no good, you'll never overcome, you'll fall away. Matthew 15, verses 18 through 20. For those things which proceeds out of the mouth come to the heart, they defile a man. The things which come out of the mouth defile. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So if you go to the restroom, you don't wash your hands, and you have a hamburger, you've not defiled. But some people teach that. Yeah. Some people teach that. We can get into some stuff. I won't get into that. 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Philippians 4 and 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What we think and we become, we are what we think, excuse me, and we become what we allow our minds to dwell on. This is why I get nervous with some folks. You look on Facebook, you don't see anything about God. You're seeing what's coming out of the heart. Rod?
I wanted to talk about the thought. The more you pray fast, that's one of the reasons it keeps your mind. It's like if you're ready to go, that's why God wants us to do it. If you're
ready to
go fast or something, the more you think you start to think about, every time you think about who, then think about that.
Yeah. Fasting is the best tool I know to get your mind settled down. You know. And of course, you have to be careful because if you're working, usually when I was working, I could eat lunch and fast all the next day. And by the time I got up, by the time I got home, I was weak and stuff, but I could make it till lunch the next day. But then I would fast on the weekends. So you have to do a good job. If you got a real thinking job, it's very difficult to fast, but there is times that you can fast. So overcoming improper thoughts. Redirect your thoughts. Redirect. You can't control them. Sometimes you get some thoughts and you're like, where did that come from? Where did that come from? So you can redirect them. It's just like a guy, he sees a pretty girl and he's like, and she's not properly attired. You know what you do? You look the other way. Turn your eye. I mean, that's all you do. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. You've got bad thoughts, do what you can do to divert your thoughts away. Change your environment if possible. Now, it's not always possible, but for example, if you work in a strip club and you get saved, you're going to have to get another job. Right? Or if you in the mafia, you're going to have to get another job. Don't think it doesn't happen. One of our missionaries was in the mafia, where he was just about to be made into the mafia. And he's actually from around here, and he left and went to Texas. And they followed him down there to make sure he was really a Christian. If you look at the guy on the internet, he looks like he's in the mafia. But he's a great soul winner out in Thailand now. He's a missionary. Yield to the transformation of the Spirit. Now notice it says yield. Okay? Romans 12 and 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have got to let God work on you. You've got to not only let God work on you, you've got to yield to the Lord. And this again, this is why that I push our altar service so much, is because we have got to let the Holy Ghost transform our minds. The third application of holiness is sight. Sight. Psalms 119 and 37. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your ways. We've got to guard our eyes as the gate of the soul. And of course, with TV and everything around today, you'll be very careful what you watch, because there's a lot of garbage out there. The importance of the eyes. Luke 11:34. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light inside of you is not darkness. Then if your whole body is full of light, have no part dark, and the whole body will be full of light. And as a bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Now, this is also an important concept, 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man or woman loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a hard thing, isn't it? If you love the world, love of God is not in you. If your home means more to you than anything, your car means more to you than anything, your suit means more. There are people like that. There are people like that. That's not a God. Number two, make a covenant with your eyes. Job 31 and 1. I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Isaiah 33. He who walks righteously speaks uprightly. He who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from the hearing of bloodshed, shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he will dwell on high. Boy, sometimes we really got to work on ourselves, don't we? Really got to work on ourselves, because the devil will work on you and try to cause you to look at things you shouldn't look at. Sometimes you end up doing it and you're like, dear God, what did I do that for? So you got to be careful with this. Always work on yourself. Keep a place of repentance. If you cannot control your eyes, get someone that you can confide in to talk to you. Somebody that will have the liberty to question you about whatever your issues are. Yeah, your spouse or a, I don't like to know too much. A pastor, I don't like to know too much, though. I wouldn't make a good God. You know that? I really wouldn't make a good God. Yeah. Can you imagine what God is going to, you know, not only that, but the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. And because somebody looks perfect, don't mean they're perfect. You'd be surprised what can happen to people. And we deal with, you know, what do we deal with? Couple of hundred people. God deals with billions. Over the years, billions. So I wouldn't make a good God. We must keep our house pure, set no wicked thing before our eyes. This is why I don't even want secular music in my house. I just don't like that. You got to be careful. You watch something, you be very careful what you watch. Psalms 101, 2 through 4, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. And if you failed God, looking at stuff you shouldn't look at, it's not the end of the world. Repent and make things right with the Lord. You know. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked or vile before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away, and it will not cling to me. A perverse heart shall I depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Even when the kids are watching cartoons, some of these cartoons got witchcraft and everything else in it. I'm telling them, we're not watching that. Well, you're not going to watch it. That's it. You know, witchcraft, that's wickedness before the Lord. We cannot take the pleasure in the sins of others. Pleasure. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, and not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The word pleasure means to think well of in common, to feel gratified with. Now, this is important. This is important. This last closing thing is important. Holiness is not completely up to God. Some people say, well, God makes me holy all by himself. No, he doesn't. It's almost like a symbiotic relationship. Without God, we are completely hopeless. We work in conjunction with the leading of the Spirit. This is really important. For if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if who? If you. How? Through the Spirit. Do what? Put to death. That's what mortify means. I've got it in the Amplified too. For if you live according to the flesh, you shall surely die. But if through the power of the Spirit, you are habitually. Now, let me ask you something. If you didn't have to constantly work on yourself, how can you habitually put to death the body? It's because the flesh rises up. What you were will come back and try to get you again if you do not keep the flesh under submission to the Lord. None of us are perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. This is why we need, even tonight, we don't have that many folks here tonight. And I don't know if I know you feel this way. When the house of the Lord is full on a midweek, it feels different, doesn't it? But even tonight, when there's only, you know, a dozen folks out here tonight, doesn't you still feel the strength? You still feel the strength. You still feel it. It's really, really, really important to be in the house of the Lord. And I can't seem to get that across to many folks, but you know what? I'm getting it across to you. It's really important. So we have to have a habit when something rises up inside of us. It may catch you by surprise, and you might find yourself doing some things you're like, what in the world am I doing? But you got to put it to death. If you don't put it to death, it's going to grow, it's going to get worse, and then eventually, unchecked, you will lose out with God. So you have to keep working on it. You have to keep working on yourself. So that's just the way the Christian life is. God, through the Holy Ghost, He talks to us, He deals with us, He gives us the power. He said, but if you put to death the deeds prompted by the body, you shall live forever. You know, we sang that song, when we've been there, 10,000. We don't think about that, do we? Think about it. 10,000. How long is 10,000 years? I'm 56. It's a long time. Yeah. By the time I'm 75, that'd be, what, 19 years. That's not even as long as I've been married. Married, what, 34 years this year. So another 19 years, we'll be married 53 years. We'll be married 50 years in 16 years from now. 2030, married 50 years. So, but what does that compare to 10,000? What does that compare? Nothing. Just a drop in the bucket.
Yeah, sorry. The
Well, no, after 1,000 years, 1,000 years of peace.
Okay.
But this is talking about after we're in heaven. It's just from the song Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining, because we're going to live. When you die, and we're all going to die, nobody's not died yet, except one person, Enoch. He was translated. They're going to lay us all out one day. Right? It's not the end. This is why the Bible says life is short. Today it's like the grass that grows and tomorrow it's put in the oven. Talking about hay probably. So we're getting ready. What does that song say? I'm getting ready to leave this world. I'm getting ready for the gates of pearl. Watching, keeping my record bright. Watching both day and night. I'm getting ready to leave this world. So God does His part, and as the Spirit leads, we've got to do our part. So that's the beginning. Talking about some applications. There's 10 applications altogether. I've almost got next week's already completed, and the following week is almost already completed. So we're just going to talk about some of these applications, how this applies to our life, how God, and the Lord wants these things in our life. He really does. So let's sing that last verse 4 of Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, amen, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise. Let's gather around the front again. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. Thank you, Lord. We've no less days to sing our God's sweet praise than when